Let's please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 8, verse 8. Last week I was attempting to do both chapters 7 and 8, which we didn't get done, and really that's how they should be taught. They really go hand in hand. They were visions that Daniel had pertaining to the world empires. Chapter 7 was a vision that kind of goes along with chapter 2. So actually, ideally, somebody wanted to get the whole grasp of things, they'd study chapter 2, 7, and 8 in one sitting, where chapter 2 shows world empires that were based on a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the four world empires. Chapter 7, Daniel himself receives a vision towards the end of the Babylonian Empire when Belshazzar was ruling instead of Nebuchadnezzar. He sees a vision that is four world empires. And then in chapter 8, God concentrates on two empires, the Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire. The Babylonian Empire is almost over. And he doesn't get, in chapter 8, there isn't a clear picture of the fourth empire. But there is a picture in the chapter 7. The fourth empire we've been studying is yet future to us. It started kind of with Rome, but the one that God is truly talking about, the end of days, the final empire that will be world empire of man ruling on earth, will be yet future to us. And so that's important to understand. These visions, we also have to understand, are 500 and some BC. And it's going to be talking, chapter 8 is talking about a future Grecian ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, that's around the 170s. What Daniel is doing in seeing this vision of chapter 8 that we're picking up kind of where we left off last week, he's seeing something that's 350 years into the future. With such detail that historians reject the prophetic nature of the Bible, they think that it was written after the events because it is so detailed, but we covered issues with that last week. So in verse 8, it says, "Therefore the male goat," this is talking about Greece, we'll see that here in the rest of our study, "the male goat grew very strong, but when he became strong, the large horn," Alexander the Great, "was broken. When he was 33 years old, he died, and in its place were four notable ones came up towards the four winds of heaven." And so, why is God telling Daniel this? So that the Jews, 350 years later, are going to know what's going on. So that they could see the world events around them. And actually, when this happens towards the end of these four kings, when Antiochus comes, God warns them in this section of Scripture that they're going to go into moral and spiritual decay again, which is what's going to bring this bad guy. So the other emphasis that I'm going to have today is history does always repeat itself. And we're going to see that what happens is Alexander the Great dies. The empire of Alexander the Great gets split up between his four generals. And the Seleucian generals ruled Syria and Eastern Asia Minor, and Ptolemy ruled Egypt. For those that really want to get into an understanding of history surrounding the Bible, those are the two you need to think about. Because Ptolemy and their ancestors, they ruled in the area of Egypt. Seleucia ruled the area of Syria and Turkey. And guess what's in the middle? Israel. And so all the fighting that was happening in the days leading up to the Romans was Israel dealing with these power from the north, power from the south, and there in between in this crossroads. That was affecting their peace and tranquility. Verse 9, "And out of one of them, the Seleucian general, came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, Egypt, towards the east, Parthia, and towards the glorious land, Israel." This is little horns. Horns in Scripture are rulers. We've seen that in Daniel. You see it again in the book of Revelation. So this, out of the Grecian Empire comes this little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. He was the eighth king of the Seleucian dynasty, 170s or so BC, and he wanted to reunite the Grecian Empire. When Alexander the Great died, it got separated to four, and he was hardcore into, let's revive the empire. Greece has the model for the world. Our culture, our language, our multiplicity of gods will solve all the problems of the world. Let's bring it back together. And he tries to go down into Egypt and make the Ptolemies under his authority as he reunites. Now, here's the history of this that's so important. Israel is in the middle. They want the rulers of Ptolemy to be powerful and rule because they're letting Israel continue to be Jewish. They know that the Seleucid kings are more wanting to force the Jews into being Greeks. Speak Greek. Live like a Greek. Enjoy the world, the pleasures of the world. Immorality has come into the nation of Israel. Many in Israel who were following the laws of God are now saying, yeah, you know, well, I'll go to church maybe a couple times. Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. I'll go to church then. But the rest of the time, let's really get into the world. The culture will accept us more that way. And so what we have is developing within Israel is the same thing that we see happening now. History is repeating itself. And true Christianity, the Orthodox Christians want to serve Jesus. We want to stay unstained from the world. We want to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to tell the narrow-minded gospel to this world that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Our numbers are what? Going up or going down? They're going down. And the rest of Christendom that's just, why can't we just get along with the rest of the world? Why can't we just change what the Bible says? Why can't we just not be so offensive? Those numbers are growing. And that's what was happening in Israel. And so there was a war within Israel because people were saying, stop being Hellenized. Remember in the book of Acts, there was a dispute among the Christians that were in Jerusalem because the Hellenistic widows were not being fed as much as the regular Jew widows. See, this conflict between those people who had been Greekized and those who were holding, I'm going to speak Hebrew, we're not going to have Greek names for our children and stuff like that. There was that conflict even as they became Christians and wanted to now serve Jesus again. So the conflict was existing in the time of this Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus goes down to Egypt and he says, you're going to be under my rule. The Senate rules, Antiochus Epiphanes is not allowed to put the Ptolemies under subjection to his rule. Go tell him that he cannot conquer Egypt. And so the Romans sent this messenger, and he said, Antiochus, you decide right now, do you want to take on Rome? And because Rome is raising as a power, you want to take on Rome? And Antiochus said, let me think about it. And he goes, no, you don't get to think about it. And drew a circle around Antiochus. Before you leave this circle, you give us your answer. He knew he didn't have the power. And so then he leaves the circle, says, okay, I won't go conquer Egypt. He was upset. He goes to Jerusalem, which was his power base, and he finds out that they're having a little bit of a dissension because they're fighting over who's going to rule now because they've heard that Antiochus Epiphanes IV has died, that he was killed by the Romans. So everybody's rejoicing. He's gone. Now how are we going to do this high priesthood thing? And he goes, oh, really? You thought I was gone, huh? And then he ordered his troops to destroy Jerusalem. Kill, pillage, wreck, murder. And these people are going to stop worshiping God. They're going to worship me. And by the way, he changed his name to Antiochus Epiphanes, which means the image of God. This is a forerunner to the Antichrist. This man was a forerunner. He was saying, you are seeing me, you are seeing God. Epiphany. Antiochus Epiphany is, you're seeing God in me. So, that's what he did. Now again, let's snapshot to today. Are we seeing this in our culture today? This is news this week. Evangelical leader supports gay civil unions. Okay? This is the Hellenizing. This is Hellenizing the Christian church. An influential evangelical leader is coming under fire for saying in a national public radio interview he believes in homosexual civil unions and the Christians who oppose same-sex marriage and abortion may still find reasons to support Obama. And then he goes on to say, I'm shifting. I have to admit. In other words, I would willingly say that I believe in civil unions. I don't officially support redefining marriage from its traditional definition, I don't think. So, in other words, we have somebody being Greekized. We have somebody being Hellenized. And we're seeing a conflict develop within the church. We have some people that are saying, no, we're not going to do it. It's not our opinion. We're ambassadors of the truth. God's word has spoken, and we can't just mess with what he has said. By the way, that's the kind of the way I'm going to, that's the way I'm going to be. If you don't like that, I'm sorry, but I'm going to answer to God. You will too, by the way. I don't want to mess with his word. He is God. He created the heavens and the earth. There is a spiritual battle. Tragically, people are being deceived in their homosexual lifestyle because the enemy of their soul, Satan, wants to destroy them both bodily and spiritually. And I grieve for that. I agonize for that. I love homosexuals. I want to tell them that they're being deceived into a lifestyle that will destroy them. They need to turn and be healed by Jesus as they were in the days of Paul, when Paul says, and such were some of you, when he talked to Christians who were healed of the deceptions of Satan and left the lifestyle that was leading to their destruction and turned back to God, and they had life. And so this is happening. This is happening to us. Daniel is seeing 350 years into the future. He goes, oh no, there's going to be this conflict. And so with that in mind, let's go to the next verse. And actually, I should also say that Tony Blair, he didn't go into retirement when he left Prime Minister of England. He is on a mission all over the world, creating a faith-based initiative. And actually, let me just quote something that he said. I almost forgot this. And there's a handout over on the table about this. Launched today, Faith Foundation. He's launched the Faith Foundation to bring together the Abrahamic faiths, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, with Eastern religions of Hinduism, Sikhism, and Buddhism. It is Tony Blair's mission as an emissary for the coming world government and the coming world religion to use his influence that he's had to get everybody to unite so that the Abrahamic faiths, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, join with Hinduism, Sikhism, and Buddhism to say, just stop saying your way is the only way, let's just all get along. Hellenization happening before our eyes. In his speech, Mr. Blair defined traditional faith, us, as a belief in empty rituals, and defined his understanding of faith as manifestations and works to better the physical estates of contemporary mankind, which is not exactly our understanding. And then this guy says, which is not our understanding of the Great Commission. So stop your doctrine. Just do deeds. Hindus can be good people. Buddhists can be good people. Muslims, everybody else. Let's stop your doctrines. Do deeds. And pretty soon, if history repeats itself with what Antiochus does, and anybody that doesn't like that Hellenized version of reality will be exterminated. And what the Jews who wanted to remain Orthodox had to do, if they wanted to stay alive, is they had to head for the hills. And they headed for the hills. And we'll get more into the history of this as we go on. But I just wanted to tell you that, see, that it's not... God's word keeps coming true, and this guy was a preamble to the Antichrist. There's another guy coming, and he's going to be the same way for people that are on this earth in the future. Verse 9, and out of one of them, out of one of these generals, eight generations down, came a little horn, 171 B.C. Antiochus Epiphanes, meaning Antiochus, the visible god, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land, Palestine. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. I think this is the biblical allusion, as we'll see in the interpretation that Daniel gets. Daniel gets the interpretation of this. The biblical allusion here and the interpretation is that demonic powers were at play in empowering this guy to do what he did. Are there demons? Yes. Can demons possess people that are rulers over empires? Yes. Will those demons then want to kill and annihilate chosen people of God? Yes. And he was being given powers, and there was angelic battles going on. We see the book of Revelation, an angelic battle going on during the times of the Antichrist, where Michael the archangel gets into a fight with all the angels of Satan. Read Revelation 12, verse 11. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And as I mentioned last week, when he came back and he found out they were thinking he was dead, he then said, okay, enough is enough. I'm no longer going to tolerate even your Judaism. And he sacrificed a pig on the altar inside the temple. He spilled the pig's blood all over and polluted the sanctuary. He put up a statue of Zeus with, actually, this is Zeus, but it was with his, you know, his face on it. Zeus is the head god. And he polluted the temple at that point. Now, and I should, again, back up because this will be important here in a second, that one of the ways he kind of was gaining his power before he threw this hissy fit is that there was the high priesthood, which was a tribe of Levi and the descendants of Aaron. The high priest at the time was Jonathan. He was saying, we're going to stick true to the Word of God. His brother was saying, why? Because we can have fun as a Greek and allow this change to come in like the evangelicals. And so his brother went to Antiochus and said, you know what? If you give me the high priesthood, I'll change things. I'll bring change. And Antiochus said, go for it. And so he killed his brother. And he killed Jonathan and took over. Well, then another guy said, Antiochus, I'm not a Levite, but I'll be an even better high priest for you. You allow me to give you some money and make me the high priest. Antiochus says, go for it. And so then he took over the high priesthood. And so now we now have people in the priesthood that are not even close to serving God the way God has said to be served. And so that was the guy in charge at the time that Antiochus says, now just forget it. I don't even need you guys. I'm going to be the one that gets worshiped, and I'm going to destroy this place. And he forced the Jews to eat swine's flesh, or they would be killed, like we talked about last week. It was horrible, absolutely horrible to live as a Jew during Antiochus's reign over Jerusalem. And so he took away the daily sacrifices. And there's a lot more that I cover in this in my 2003 study of Daniel, so you can listen to that online. Verse 12, because of the transgression of the Jewish people, because 350 years after Daniel, they're back to serving Satan again. They're back to not caring about what the Word of God says. They're back to compromising the faith of the Word of God and going after the gods of the Greeks. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn, this Antiochus, to oppose the daily sacrifice, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. In other words, we need to realize as Christians, as history is repeating itself, that God is looking at the decay of the American and global Christian church. He's seeing the decay. And because of transgressions, because of departure from the truth, because of the departure from the true and living gospel, because they are worshiping everything the world worships, because they don't really care about the truth, I'm going to allow spankings to come. And the spankings hurt people that really loved God too in the midst. Does everybody understand that? The people that loved God stood in the midst as a witness to the people around. See what happens when we disobey. That's going to be, if we have to endure anything that's coming before we get raptured out of here, this is because of this. This is because we have removed the Word of God from tens of thousands of pulpits in America and gone to Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, that doesn't really have the gospel of Jesus in it. This is because we no longer are telling people that you must believe in Jesus Christ to have everlasting life, because he is the only one that was sent by God to save us from sin. It is because that we are now suffering the things that are coming upon this nation and upon the world. And we're just going to keep serving Jesus while it's happening, to as long as God gives us breath. verse 13, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be clean, a little over 6 years. And this is from the time the high priest Jonathan was killed by his brother Joshua, he Greekized his name into Jason, until the Maccabeans revolted and restored the temple purity on Hanukkah, 25th day of Kislev, which is Hanukkah every year, which changes. It's in December. It's someday that when Hanukkah is happening, that is when the temple was cleansed. And as I mentioned last week, for those that weren't here, because it's important to this study too, what Antiochus did is he would send a garrison of his soldiers, go into Modin, a town in Israel that I have been to, just outside of Jerusalem, visiting with a friend of mine there in Modin. And go out to Modin, and you make sure those people eat a swine today. And so the soldiers went out, and they said, okay, which one of you priests is going to sacrifice a swine? And the priest says, no way, not going to do it. And then everybody that doesn't, if a priest doesn't do it, they all get killed. Everybody in the midst of the Syrian troops gets killed. So just as the Syrians are getting ready to kill them, one priest goes, wait, I'll do the swine. And everybody now knows, as soon as he does the Jewish thing over a swine sacrifice instead of a biblical sacrifice, then they're all going to be given swine flesh to eat. And this older man, Maccabees, he sits there and he just has had enough. And he grabs the sword out of one of the Syrians' sheaths and runs through that Syrian, runs through the fake priest. And then his sons grab the swords from the others. And there's a big fight and they took out the Syrian garrison. And then they head for the hills. They go, oops. Antiochus is not going to like this very much. And Antiochus didn't like that very much. And we had our first guerrilla warfare. And God, by the grace of God, gave them victory. And the Maccabeans beat them back. And they got rid of Antiochus and his armies. And they went into the temple. And they restored it and they cleansed it. And later on in chapter, it's the Bible says, these are the brave people that did this. It's anticipating, prophesying, there'll be a brave group of people that will put an end to this Holocaust. God looked well at the Maccabeans for what they did, finally saying enough is enough. What's enough in your family for the Hellenization that's coming into your minds and into your homes? When are you going to say, when are you going to be like Maccabees? Okay, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm just going to sword this stuff. Get it out. I want to stick with Jesus. I want to stay true to his commandments. I want to stay true to what he's commanded us and to do. Sometimes you just got to take the sword and kill it, kill the world. Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So somebody in heaven is saying, Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel, go tell Daniel. Gabriel, this is the first time we see him. We see him two more times. We see him announce the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 19. And he also goes to tell Mary, Mary, you're going to conceive as a virgin. Gabriel is the archangel that's sent by God to give secret, hidden understanding to things that would otherwise not be known. What's going to be happening? So, verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when I came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. The end of the Persian Empire, which is what he was contemplating as he was there in the area of Iran. He had been moved. He knew that Iran was growing as a power, and he was contemplating, what about this? And God gave him, okay, there's the Medo-Persians who are going to be conquered by the Greeks, and you're looking into the end of the Greeks. You're looking into the end of the Greek time, not into the end of the Fourth Empire, which he had in chapter 7, the Empire of the Fourth, which is still yet future. Verse 18, now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and he stood me upright and he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. And again, it's not the end of the end. And Daniel knows it's not the end of the end, because there's another timing situation that happens in chapter 12 that's totally different than what we're seeing here. And this is why people struggle with understanding the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8 is Medo-Persia, Greece. That's the time frame. The ram, which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, world empire number 2. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king, which is world empire number 3. We'll see that he never gets into the world empire 4 that was prophesied in chapter 7. As for verse 22, as for the broken horn and the four that shoot up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. Alexander the Great had great power. His four generals divvied up the empire. Verse 23, and in the latter times of their kingdom, the latter times of the Grecian general kingdom, when the transgressors, the Jews living in Israel needing a spanking, that's what it's talking about, when the transgressors, the Jews who have rebelled against God, have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He's going to be possessed. Increasingly, as the weeks and months and years go by, I hear more and more and more stories of people who have dealt with demons. And this week being another one. And without getting into the details, I'm telling you, it's kind of amazing, because most people never hear, don't hear these stories, don't understand, but I kind of just, my job description, it makes me, and so I wish I could just do a little chip transfer of all that I've seen and heard and realize we're dealing with powerful, powerful spiritual forces of demons who are out to destroy, to kill, to deceive. And in this case, Satan was given permission by God, go ahead, make your man. They don't want my law. They want to be Greeks. They want to worship Greek gods. So go ahead and let this guy come and deal with them. Not by his own power, he shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. He's going to be allowed to wreak havoc until the Maccabean revolt. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. There is absolutely no way in the world the Maccabeans could have had victory over the Greeks. There was no way on their own strength they could have defeated Antiochus's Syrian army. God miraculously provided for them in battle. You can read all about it in Josephus and other places. You can read the history of Hanukkah by Google searches, and you'll get some of the details of what happened in history. And the vision in the evening and the mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future, 350 years close to, God was saying, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So again, he's taken back. God has given him something for 350 years ahead. Why? Because God wants us to know. And when the Maccabean revolt was happening, they would have been able to say, Daniel was told how long it's going to be that this sacrifice is going to end. And if we start from the time that our true high priest was killed by his brother to be able to worship whatever inside the temple and desecrate the temple until Antiochus then polluted it with a pig. From that day, that starting day until now, we're almost there. We need to put a stop to this. And they would have been able to see God perfectly and miraculously bring them to the Hanukkah of 161, whatever it was, B.C. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, because Revelation chapter 13 is not very well understood unless you have Daniel chapter 7 and 8 firmly embedded into your minds as you're reading. And as I alluded to a couple weeks ago, people that think that the bear is talking about the Russian bear in prophecy do so because they don't understand Daniel 7 and 8 and in Revelation chapter 13. So what we have here in Revelation chapter 13 is the rise of a new beast, the rise of the Antichrist. This is now, Daniel was shown a vision of a beginner Antichrist that was for Israel, and an Antichrist for Israel. And now Revelation 13 is saying, but now the AAA guy comes, the guy that's the Antichrist for the world. Now this one's going to be for the world. Then I stood on the sand, Revelation 13:1, and I saw a beast, the final empire, which is going to give rise to the final ruled world ruler. And I saw a beast, the final empire, rising out of the sea. We saw that the sea is symbolic of all of humanity, having seven heads, ten horns. We covered this in our earlier study, that the Antichrist is going to come out of a ten-nation empire, and he's going to rise up, put down three to come into power. So that's a review for those that have been here. And on his horns, ten crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name. Daniel talked about how this Antichrist is going to have a filthy mouth. He's a sailor mouth, cursing God, cursing Jesus. It's going to be, the world is going to know that guy. That guy is the Antichrist because of his filthy mouth. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Daniel chapter 2, 7, and 8, all put together. Clearly, the leopard was symbolic of Greece, and he's going to be like Greece in the fact that he is going to come. Here's how we put Daniel in Revelation to understand the Antichrist. One of the things the Antichrist is going to do is we want global culture. We want global language. We want global religion. That's what Greece contributed to the world empire plans. That was their thing, is culture, language, getting all the gods piled up into one. You're Rome, you have these gods, okay, those will be up there. You got these, you got those there. Just like Tony Blair is doing. Just exactly like Tony Blair is doing. The Antichrist is going to come like the leopard, like Greece, spreading language, culture, and unified religion. His feet were like the feet of the bear. The bear in the vision that Daniel had, putting 7 and 8 together, is the Medo-Persian. What was Medo-Persia's contribution to attempts at world empire? Law. And what does the Bible say? We've already studied. What's the Antichrist going to do? He's going to change the law. He's going to change times in the law. He'll change the calendar away from any attachment to Jesus. It'll probably be before me and after me. It'll be B.M. and A.M. You know? Before me and after me. And whatever he does, he's going to change times and he's going to change the law. The Antichrist kingdom is going to come to power through law. Guess what? What Hitler did when he was voted into power, he quickly changed the laws. He disarmed the people, changed the law, said, now I'm doing this by law. As a dictator, he would make law changes when he felt like it was necessary. He was another type of Antichrist. So there's going to be law. And his mouth, like the mouth of the lion in the vision that Daniel had, is Babylon. He will be a dictator. He will be able to, out of his mouth, you live, you die. He will have that power as a dictator. So what is Revelation 13 saying? This final guy is going to take all the ideas of world empires and world dictators before, and he's going to put it all together in a full package deal to deceive and to control and to subjugate the world in the future. The bear is not Russia. The leopard, the bear, and the lion is this whole conglomeration of the ideas of the past being brought to the end days. And the dragon, the dragon, his mouth like the mouth of the lion, and the dragon, talking about Satan, gave him his power. Antiochus Epiphanes, where did he get his power? Was not from himself. His power was from demons or Satan himself. This Antichrist is going to be possessed of Satan himself. His throne and great authority, just like Antiochus, Satan's going to put him up on top there to try and get rid of God's people. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. We're going to see that Daniel deals with that. It also, he somehow gets shot or whatever. and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Satan worship is on the increase now. We haven't seen anything yet. The world is going to worship Satan because of this guy. This guy and his miraculous ability to recover from whatever wound he has. They will worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? No one will be able to make war with this man. He will be given satanic powers to control the world. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. And we'll cover that in our study next week. We were going to get into chapter 9 today, but we're not going to. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation on the earth. Everybody that's here on earth that hasn't been raptured out. And people say, well, see, the church has to be here. It says he is granted to make war with the saints and to overcome them. But saints, it's very clear in Scripture that throughout the tribulation period, people are going to be opening their eyes to this Antichrist. They're going to be realizing the Scriptures had warned about his coming. They'll remember about those Christians that told them all the things to look for about the Antichrist. And they're going to realize by the warnings of Christians, if you worship him, if you take his mark in your hand and you bow to his image, your soul will be lost forever and eternity. There is no hope for you. And because they will care for their future and their eternity, they will not bow, and they will become saints of God, what are referred to as tribulation saints. And then God is going to say, go ahead, and the Antichrist is going to be able to round them up because there's not going to be any running from this guy with the technologies that are here. And they are going to be beheaded for the name of Jesus Christ in the tribulation period. And so it doesn't necessarily have to be the church. If it is the church, let's say we're wrong, and the church is there, then what the Bible is telling us is we can run, but we're not going to be able to hide. But is that really going to matter? Is that not going to matter? It's not going to matter to me. Because if you can live for Jesus now, then his Holy Spirit is in you, and he's going to let you die for Jesus in the future, and you're going to join the millions and millions of people that have gone before us. Because at that instant that they're saying, deny or die, you'll be so filled with the peace and joy of the power of the Holy Spirit that you won't even care. And Antiochus, one of those stories that's recorded in the book of Maccabees. Maccabees is an extra-biblical book. It's not canonized. It's not inspired. But you might want to just look it up and read the stories about the Maccabees. One of them is about a woman who had 7 sons, and they were one by one. And they were put in front of the Antiochus's army soldiers. Eat the swine, deny God, or die. One by one. And the mom is in there. Well, the sons themselves testify, no way. I have faith in the God that's going to give me everlasting life. What you put in the grave, God is able to raise up. The mother was there telling the sons, reminding them, don't worry. We know where we're headed. And then they listened to the mom say that to her 7 sons and then said, okay, you're next. Okay. You know, and it's such a joy to serve a God who gives us this precious life on earth, but we've got something so much more precious than life on earth. We have the promise of everlasting life, forgiveness, standing before God washed clean of all the sin that corrupted our soul. You know, when we were deceived and falling away in sin, ignorant. But those who consider it more important for their temporary life, they'll bow, they'll worship. They'll worship the Antichrist to save their skin today. And there'll be great grief for them. And people today are deceived into just living for today. Don't live for today. Wake up thinking eternity. Wake up thinking what's important. All who dwell on the earth, verse 8, will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Only those who know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life will be able to say no to the Antichrist. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword shall be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. God is basically saying, if you try and run away, you're going to be taken captive. If you try and kill, you're going to be killed. You try and be a survivalist, that's how you're going to die. If you think you're going to run, they're going to find you. There's no getting away in this last times. Antichrist, Antiochus Epiphanes 2. And I don't say that to scare anybody. I hope you're not scared. Last week I heard somebody they were weeping. But it was a good weeping. They were realizing, it was a young person. And, you know, if you're not right with God, I hope you're scared out of, I told Jimmy, I feel like saying, I hope it scares the hell out of you. Because that's where we're all headed. If we don't have Jesus, that is taking us away from the effects of sin. I hope you'll realize the Bible talks about these things to warn us. He told Daniel so that people could be warned today, so that today we can be warned. He did it so that the people in Daniel's day could be warned. How the days of Maccabeans, they could be warned. God is so loving, he sends a warning package. Don't do this. So that you don't fall into sin. Don't worship the gods of this world. Do worship Jesus as the only way, the truth, and the life. Do resist the temptations of this world and the flesh, which are there to distract you away from the mission so that you would become ineffective in sharing the true gospel of Jesus with other people, because other people are lost and God needs an army of those who are prepared and equipped to teach the word of God to people that are lost. And if we stay away from the Greek culture of our day, we'll be more available to the loving God who saved us. And Veronica's reminding me too, we do have a handout on the side table that gives more information from a ministry in Florida, which he got most of that out of the Book of Maccabees, about Hanukkah. And so during this Christmas time, learn about Hanukkah. Learn about the brave people that said no to the Antichrist of their day. And then get on your knees and say, God, help me to be a Maccabean. Help me to say no to the swine flesh of my day and to turn and devote my life to you. In Jesus' name. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you and we rejoice in the hope of everlasting life that we can have in your Son, Jesus. God, I pray for my own mind that, Lord, is so cursed with the things of this world calling out for its devotion. That, Lord Jesus, in the midst of having to live, you would help me to keep my mind set apart for you, to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, to concentrate on the things that are important, your Word and the great commission that you've given us on the day that you departed, leaving us with the Holy Spirit and giving us that assurance and that down payment of the salvation that you wrought for us on the cross by despising the shame of the cross, as Pastor Bob said, and laying down your life that we might have life. Help us, Lord, to truly devote more and more of what's left of our life to you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
By and by, I'll fly away. hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. I'll fly away. I'll fly away.
Ain't that an amen? We're going to go be with Jesus someday, either by death or by rapture. And if you ever, once in a while, I'll sit there and it's almost like for just a nanosecond, my brain just halfway gets its arms around, we're going to go be with Jesus. And it's going to be an awesome thing. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week, in Jesus' name.